Good morning. Officially, this is Jennifer. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study, and I'm really glad to be back with you today. I was feeling a little under the weather yesterday, so it's nice to be back here among the living. Yay! And doing our study here together. So thank you for being here with us, whether you're listening on the podcast, watching on YouTube or Facebook. We have one big happy family here. Thank you for joining in and making this such a great community of folks doing the Bible study together. Of course, we meet in person every the second and fourth Monday and Tuesday of the month. Mondays at 6:30 p.m. and Tuesdays at 9:30 a.m. That's the second and fourth Mondays and Tuesdays. And so we're off from meeting in person for the Christmas break and New Year's. And so we'll be back together on the second Monday or Tuesday of January. Happy New Year in advance. Grab your Bible. Let's get started. We are on lesson 7. This is day 6, even though it's marked day 5 on your Bible. It's a typo, so it should be day 6. We can cross off day 5 and put day 6. And, of course, now that I've got a day behind on the recording schedule that is listed there at the top of your study doesn't match either. But it's all good. It's all good. We got this all figured out, right, girls? All right, let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy that we have in coming together. We just look forward to our time in the Word now. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get into the Word. I'm going to head on over to your study screen there. You'll see us. I've already updated it, so it says day 6, and I've already updated this, so it matches to the day that we're on, day 20. December 20th. And let's get my head up here in the corner and out of the way so we can read. So recall that Melchizedek serves as what we call a type. He is not Christ. He's a type of Christ. He is the author, as the author says, resembles the Son of God. Types occur throughout Scripture. Let's continue to take a closer look at this important concept. And before we do that, we are going to write out our memory verse. So grab your pen. And we have been memorizing chapter 7, verse 25. Let me go ahead and call that scripture up for us as well. Hold on. Get over here. Bible Gateway. Yeah, I do have you up and ready to go. Just wanted to double check that. All right. There we go. Consequently. You ready? Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost, save to the, that's a lot of T's in a row, to, save, to, the, and then all those T's in uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, Jesus, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Who's the them? Those who have drawn near. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Awesome. Good job. You guys getting that down now? I am. That was a shorter one than we've done in the past, right? Okay, let's head back over to our lesson page here. Okay, so our scripture, which we'll read in just a second, comes from Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. Go ahead and get that queued up in your Bible. Are you enjoying taking notes in your Bible? I know a lot of you have been messaging me that you bought a new Bible. Good job. And I love that we are, cultivating a mindset of people willing to dig into the Word, study the Word, engage with the Word, and even shift old habits. You know, I grew up on the New American Standard, and then midway through, I would say probably, I think it was in 1984. My dad gave me a New International Version Bible. It was the first New International Version I had. And then from 1984 till just last year, I studied and memorized out of the New International Version. And then last year, at some point in my studying, I realized that I wanted to switch over to the English Standard Version. And that was a difficult switch. It was hard for me emotionally because so much of my time and heart and memory work had been committed to the New International Version. And so I found myself kind of loyal to it. But the more I studied, the more I really appreciated that the English Standard Version had tried to maintain more of a word-for-word translation and still be very readable, whereas the New American Standard, great, also very word-for-word in their translation, but not quite as readable in terms of what we call syntax, the way the words are ordered, and so it kept even some of the Greek syntax, so it made it a little bit clunky to follow along and read in American English. And the English Standard Version was just such a great balance in that. So anyway, those of you who have joined the English Standard Version, it might have been a switch for you as well. So congratulations and welcome. All right, let's go ahead and read our passage from Hebrews then. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. This is a review from yesterday again, because we're in the same passage today. This is part 2 of our study. So let's just go ahead and go back over to that. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's head back over to our lesson now. All right. Recall that Abraham, after waiting 25 years, fathered Isaac, who then fathered Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. One of these tribes, Levi, was set apart by God to be the priests, and among them was chosen a high priest to offer sacrifices to God. The other 11 tribes in the nation of Israel were instructed to give a tenth tithe to the priests for the running of the temple and to support the priests. The priests actually, that became their source of income because they didn't farm the land, they didn't raise, you know, crops, they didn't raise cattle, and they didn't produce any goods to sell in the market. And so where would their income come from? It actually came generated from the people themselves. So this is very similar to how you might support people who are in full-time ministry today. In California, it's very rare to actually have a truly full-time exclusive person in ministry because it's so expensive to live in California. Most people in ministry also have part-time jobs, even though they work full-time in the church. So even in our own church, all but I think one of our pastors, maybe two of our full-time pastors, are what we call bivocational. But in the priesthood, you were not bivocational. You were exclusive to the priesthood, and you were supported entirely by the people. And that's something to think about as you support your local teachers, your pastors, those who work full-time in ministry for you, to support them well, to give, and at the very least, give a tithe to your local church, and then support other ministries, of course, around the world and charities that you love. But support your local church, support the pastors who are teaching you, and follow this example that Christ, the Father, laid out for us in the Old Testament, in terms of everybody else bringing in their own goods and services, in terms of you know, the sheep that they raised, or the cattle that they raised, or the clothing that they made and what have you, food and all that. And then the priests were supported by the people. And that's pretty much what we should do today, I think, in a in terms of that. And then, of course, California and other states that are particularly expensive to live. Many people who are working full-time as your pastors also have other jobs. And so they're working full-time hours as pastors and working in some other capacity to bring home income, or their spouse has to work as well. So be kind and support your local pastor. That's just a little reminder for you of the reality of being in full-time ministry. All right. So what word of exhortation do you find in the first 6 to 7 words of chapter 7, verse 4? So depending on your translation, you'll read see or just think or consider or observe. So let me go ahead and head us back over to that so you can see that again. Chapter 7, verse 4 reads, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils." All right. So back to our lesson to write that down. It really depends on your translation there. See how great this man was. What do you think the author's goal is by opening with such a phrase? Remember his audience and the challenges they have faced. So if we've looped back through this reminder over and over and over again. It's such an important concept to get down, is who is the audience of the Hebrews? Who's writing? We don't need to know that. we've had some speculation, right? But who is the author writing to? To whom is he writing? And so we've established that this is people, Jews, who have left Judaism and have found their completed faith in Jesus Christ, and they have come to Jesus Christ. So what do you think the author's goal is then by opening with such a phrase? Drink some water here while you mull that over. In the upbringing of a Jew's life, do you think Melchizedek would have come up? Yeah, of course he would have. This was an important encounter with the father of the faith, Abraham. And so anyone that Abraham engaged with would have made history, of course, and is listed, of course, in the Tanakh, the Hebrew name for the Old Testament, or our Old Testament. You know, we have the same books as the Jews do in our Old Testament. They put them in a different order. They group them by category. But we have the same books, right? Different than the Apocrypha. The Catholics use the Apocrypha, and Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox use apocryphal books. But Jews and Christians use the Old Testament, just the Old Testament books, the same books. All right. So why do you think the author had this mention of see how great he is, and really emphasizing the greatness of this man, Melchizedek? What's the point? He wants to make sure, reminding them of the high esteem they all have for Melchizedek, that Abraham had for Melchizedek. And we'll go on to that in just a minute. All right, so think that through. What did Abraham give Melchizedek? Well, I think that's pretty obvious, right? He gave him a tenth. All right. And the Greek word akrothenion, that's a tongue twister, akrothenion, refers not to just the spoils, but to the best of the spoils, the choicest spoils, the Greek word there does. So what did Abraham give to Melchizedek? Well, he gave him a tenth of the spoils of this, from this battle of the kings that he had been through. Was Abraham commanded to give tithes to Melchizedek? We have no record of any command that Abraham was given to give a tithe to Melchizedek. Then why did he do it? Why did he give a tithe to Melchizedek? Well, because he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. His reputation preceded him, and he knew he was worthy of honor. And that's why you give tithes. You give tithes to honor the king, right? To make it right with the king. And so his value was apparent. His glory, his worthiness of respect and honor was apparent. And Abraham didn't need to be told. He just honored him, right? I love that. So what do you think is the significance of emphasizing this? And I'd like you to consider the biblical principle then in Proverbs chapter 3. We'll go ahead and look over to that. Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. Get my verse to click through here if it will open. Hopefully it will. Yay, it did. Okay. Honor the Lord with your wealth, it says. Maybe you're familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which comes right before this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Then continues down in verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So what is Abraham doing? He is honoring God by honoring Melchizedek with his first fruits. He didn't even have time to go home and sort through the spoils and decide, I want to keep that and I'll give God this. He just, boom, all the spoils were there and a tenth. He's like, all right, man, bring up the best of everything we've got, everything we've taken, and we're going to give it to honor Melchizedek. The author now sets up a comparison between Melchizedek and whom? Verse 5, I think this one also is self-evident. Let's go ahead back over to that and make sure it's called up on the screen for you. Yeah. Get my notes out. Get my paperwork out here also. the author sets this up in verse 5, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law. To take tithes from the people, that is, their brothers. So he sets up this comparison, Melchizedek and whom, the focus on two distinct priesthoods, the priesthood of Levi and the priesthood of Melchizedek. On what authority did the Levite priest receive tithes from the people? Same thing, back in verse 5. They have a commandment in the law. The authority came from the law. So the authority of this commandment. So how does the author answer his own exhortation to see how great this man was in the following verses? So he says, see how great this man, consider how great this man, think about how great this man was, right? And then he starts laying out how great this man was. So he's doing that. He's following his own exhortation, which he does throughout the entire message through Hebrews, doesn't he? Remember back in chapter 3 when he exhorts us to exhort one another, and then he exhorts us as well. All right, so in verses 4 through 6, he was given a tenth before it was even a law of Moses. Remember, it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Moses comes quite a time after that. So before it was a law that was commanded, he was given a tenth. This is superseding the law. And then the inferior is blessed by the superior. So verses 6b through 7, the inferior is blessed by the superior. This man does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Who had the promises? Abraham had the promises. God had already given them to him. Verse 8. Note the emphasis of mortal here and not just men. Tithes are given to the one who lives and not to mortal men. So it says here, in verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, the Levitical priesthood. But in the other case, Melchizedek, in the other case, I lost my spot. But in the other case, by of one who, of whom it is testified that he lives. So mortal men compared with the Levitical priesthood compared to Melchizedek, one of whom it testifies that he lives. And then finally in verses 9 and 10, it was as if Levi himself was tithing to Melchizedek. Why? Because in a manner of thinking, Levi is still in the loins of Abraham, because Abraham will give birth to Isaac, who will give birth to Jacob, who will give birth to Levi. So in that family order of descent, that passing along to the physical line of Abraham, in a sense, Levi is able to give tithes all the way up through. So Abraham basically blesses Melchizedek on behalf of all the generations that are to come after him. And all generations are blessed through Abraham, is the promise that's given in Genesis 12, because Abraham is the one who blesses Melchizedek. So all generations, therefore, end up getting blessed through him, because God had made a promise and an oath to Abraham that this would happen, and this covenant, and Abraham is showing his worth here, basically, of being a part of this covenant that God had established. It's really quite beautiful. All right, let's go back over to our lesson page. Once again, it's important to keep the audience in mind as you read. Otherwise, you might be thinking, who cares about all this Melchizedek stuff? But the Messianic Jews receiving this message needed to really grasp the greatness of Jesus. Now we shift. Why emphasize Melchizedek if we're trying to grasp the greatness of Jesus? Considering the audience, if you already esteem Melchizedek so much more, and the author's getting ready to think you esteem Abraham and Melchizedek, how much more of value, how much better is Jesus? And so he's setting up again this parallel structure where the shift is going to go over to Jesus. So we tiptoed, we reminded you of this again. What had the author exhorted them to do earlier in chapter 3, verses 12 through 15? Let's go ahead and read that. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So what had he exhorted in that? And to exhort one another. He exhorted us to hold to the end, that the proof of our, in fact, being of Christ is that we do hold to the end, right? And to exhort one another not to be having an evil, unbelieving heart, and to come alongside each other to do that. What does it mean that Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him? That is a really good question, by the way. So I'm going to be curious to see what you think that means. I answered it a little bit in my view, but there's a lot of debate about this particular verse. I'm going to let you write some thoughts down while I get some more water. There is no doubt quite a bit of discussion about this verse. And I'm tempted to kind of go into the debate a little bit with you. But again, I feel like sometimes if I bring forth more of the debate than you occurred to you on your own, then I'm offering up ideas that aren't even on your radar. So I'm going to actually not do that on this particular verse today. I'm going to leave it to those of you who listen and would like to engage with me on this verse and discuss the debate. But there is a significant debate about what this verse actually means. Now, I've already shared a little bit about how I feel, what I feel like this means. And I take a plain reading approach to Scripture. But there is some debate on this based on some of the Greek words and the way they're used and some implications here. What do you think it means? What does it mean that Levi was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him? I'll let you write that down. I'm not even going to say. I want to say, but I'm not going to. This is a personal opinion portion, and I would really love to hear. So those of you listening live on Facebook right now, write it in, type it in. I want to see those answers. Those of you listening on YouTube, comment. Let me hear those answers as well. All right. For the Jews, the belief was that a descendant couldn't be greater than his ancestor. How much more impossible could it be for Levi to be greater than a man who was his great-grandfather's superior? So by emphasizing the greatness of Melchizedek, the author is by comparison setting his audience up to receive who? As an even greater priest. That's where the Sunday school answer comes in. And the answer is Jesus. Good job. Yes, of course. Think about the sweeping lineage from Melchizedek to Abraham to Levi and ultimately to Christ. How do you picture the point being made by the author? Take a moment to do exactly what 7:4 asked and literally create a way to see how great this man was. Illustrate how you see this passage in the space below here. So take some time to think about that. I want you to picture in your mind the greatness of Melchizedek, the scene where Abraham honors him, gives him a tenth. Abraham then his later gives birth to Isaac, who gives birth to Jacob, who gives birth to Levi, and the unrolling of this genealogy through to where we are today, right now. Even in this timing of this Bible study, we're approaching Christmas and we are thinking about Jesus and where his human connection through Mary and being a descendant straight through from Abraham through the tribe of Judah. Beautiful. I'm looking forward to seeing your illustration of this today. I know you'll take time to draw that out. So in closing here for us, the word translated see in chapter 7, verse 4 is theoreite. We get our English word theater from this root. In other words, it is where people go to check out the scene and concentrate on the meaning of actions. It's not passive, it's involved. Is that you today? Are you actively involved in considering the greatness of what you are studying? Are you enthusiastically concentrating on the meaning of this scene? I'm going to suggest strongly today that we do exactly what the author of Hebrews exhorted his audience to do. Theoreite. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus affirmed the answer that one of his followers recited. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is precisely what we are doing in God's word when we concentrate on its meaning. We love him with our mind. You may feel more inclined to love God with your heart, and that is needed, but let's not forget that we are to love him with our minds as well. Remain diligent in your studies of the word. Love God emotionally and intellectually. They come together and round out our faith beautifully. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being with me in this time here today. And hold on. Get back up to my full self. Hello. Thank you for being here with me. I really look forward to hearing from you. If you have any questions about what we studied, especially that one verse, if you don't have any questions, you're still welcome to talk to me about it and say, like, why are there more questions about this? It seems pretty obvious to me. And I'll be happy to dig into that with you. There's some really good discussion about what that verse actually means. So I'd like to hear from you about that. And I look forward to being back here with you tomorrow, tonight. Today I'll be making baklava. If you haven't already placed your order for your baklava, remember that I am making baklava this year to support my good friend Ruth to adopt her daughter through private adoption, which are really expensive to do private adoptions. But she wants to adopt a beautiful young lady named Angelica, and we want to support her in doing that, give Angelica a forever family. So you can actually support that, because 100% of every single penny I bring in through the baklava, my husband and I are donating all of the time and all of the cost of making everything, right, all the ingredients, so that way 100% of everything that we bring in can go to support Ruth. And so you can go to the Facebook page Better with Baklava and get that, or you can ask me for the link if you're not on Facebook, and I'll give you the link so you can make that donation and support her. And we're especially ramping it up right now for Christmas, but I won't stop after Christmas. And so a lot of people have actually ordered it for New Year's too, for New Year's parties. So anyway, order your baklava. And it's great for New Year's, and it's great for Valentine's, and it's great for just midnight snacking, and great for breakfast. It's actually really good. Anyway, if you've never had baklava, it's a treat. And if you have it, then you already know how wonderful baklava is. So call me up for an order, get those orders in, and thank you ahead of time for supporting Ruth and her private adoption. All right. God bless you. Thank you for being with me today on our study. I look forward to being here back here tomorrow morning, same bat time, same bat channel. Until then, know that you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.